very happy that the topic was introduced as emunah, because I need a lot of emunah to believe even half of the things that you mentioned. The truth of the matter is that the subject matter is very significant. It's always been significant, even though maybe in the Olam HaTorah in recent years it was more or less taken for granted. But we find, as early as the Rishonim, in fact, as early as Chazal, the Gemara in Chulin, Mikan Shuva Lo Emer and Teremin Hashemayim, the Gemara in Daf Samach, I think, in Chulin, and certainly we find in Rishonim and the Sefer HaChinuch, it goes on and on, right down to the Chofetz Chaim in the Nidchei Yisroel, I think it's in Perek Mem Gimel, the need for discussion and clarification of the basics of, I guess we would call it, what happened at Har Sinai and how it continued to unfold throughout the Doiris. So we're not talking about a strange topic, but we're rather talking about a topic that's always been very significant. I think there's a bit of a confusion sometimes when we think about Emunah, because we refer to what the Goyin advised, that the Shara Yichud Nechavis HaLevavos is not something that we should be oimed on. But yet, we forget, or we maybe didn't see, that the Goyin continues in the same sentence and says, we should substitute for it the Sefer Kusri HaRishoyim Shei Sefer Yokor Meri. So there certainly is the need, and it shouldn't be confused with philosophy and with all types of hakiras. There's a need portion to the basic ideas of what happened at Har Sinai, and as significant in today's world, how we can convey these to our Talmidim and to those with whom we have contact, to our own children, and with those whom we wish to be mashpia upon. I'd like just to begin with a dramatic idea of how important one aspect, or how much of a prerequisite one aspect of this whole process is. There's a Ralbag in the Toyelius who says, if we wish to encourage a loved one to do something that's bitzar umuzar, painful and strange, first, before we even tell him what it is that he has to do, we have to tell him the benefits that he will have. And he says, the cheshek for those benefits will make the tsar and the strangeness much less, and he'll be more capable of performing that which we are encouraging this loved one to do. But what's very interesting is, this Ralbag is referring to the Bris Mila with Avram Avinu. And he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not tell Avram Avinu that there's an operation involved in this bris. First he told him, you're going to have Doiros, Goyim will come out from you, nations, you're going to have Eretz Yisroel. And only then did he tell him what the bris entailed. So it seems that even in Avram Avinu, who was ready to stand by the Akedah and the Rotzo Lishchot Oysoi Kedei Lasois Ritzoi Necho, reach the highest darug of Avodas Hashem, that is Ritzoinoi Kiritzoinoi. And yet, he too could be influenced by the fact that there are benefits. And the benefits will mitigate the pain and the strangeness. Baruch Hashem today, Torah Sinai, in our circles, is not strange. No question about it. But for some people, it's painful. Some people have difficulties, emotional difficulties, psychological difficulties. Some people are big bali taiva. Some people are in homes, in situations surrounded by a social environment which can be very, very difficult for them. And they find it very, very painful to be so deeply committed to a life of Torah and mitzvahs, which emanates from the Maimon Har Sinai. And therefore, Maimon Har Sinai is not such an easy thing for so many. And the emes is, if we review Chazal and the Sifrei Musar, we'll find that everybody has nisyonis when it comes to facing the truth. Because the truth is very limiting. Once I know the truth, the choices in life are very clear. And I don't have that freedom. I have that burden rather than that freedom to do as I wish. And many people find it difficult, therefore. Therefore, I believe that it's quite obvious that if we wish to convey and to be mashpia on others, the amitius of the events that took place at Har Sinai, it requires a prerequisite of understanding the benefits. This may seem slight, may even seem to be insignificant, but I believe that it's critical. Because as long as we are imposing shibud, obligation, kavola sol malchus shomayim, onoichi Hashem lekecha shoyitzeisicho meyeretz Mitzrayim, then the makabel, in order to be ready and to make it easier for him to be makabel, and maybe to fight off some of the defense mechanisms that he puts up not to want to hear, not to want to see, not to want to know, or not to want to deepen that hakora, then the greatest motivation or a critical prerequisite is to understand it's good for you, it's beneficial, it's going to make you happy in life, and happiness is what everybody wants out of life. And agav, the happiness that they want is not far away. It's not in Yenevelt. They want to be happy in the here and now. Nobody has patience to wait that long. And therefore, they must see first. We must see first. We must be able to articulate and to present first that the benefits of a life of Torah mitzvahs, the benefits of Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shamayim, the benefits of a Hakora of the Amitius of Maimon Har Sinai are so critical that I want to hear it. I want to learn. I want to know. I wish I could hear it. I'll do whatever I can. I'll participate actively and positively and maybe even aggressively in the process, because I know how much it's going to benefit me in the here and now, how much it's going to make me truly happy in life. And this is something that we should not, we cannot, we dare not take for granted, because this is a critical ingredient in this sense of appreciating and understanding. If you want to see how far it goes, and I think, forgive me for taking so much time on this, but I think it's so critical. Moshe Rabbeinu, next week's parsha, is standing in front of Klal Yisrael after 40 years serving them in the Midbar, and he's reviewing with them the history of everything that took place. Remember what happened at Har Sinai, and remember what happened in Mitzrayim, and they just ate man for breakfast, and their mamish, they lived a life of nisim, nisim v'neflois, nisim tediriyim every single day, the 40 years in the Midbar. And then he says to them, V'yodato hayoim, v'hashevoisa el levovecho, ki Hashem hu elokim, ha'shomayim mimal, ha'loretz mitochas, einoi. And the Targum says, what's this, v'hashevoisa, usesuv leliboch, return it to your heart. I ask you, who could lose it? I had the mon is still, I don't think it's just stood in your teeth, the mon, I don't know. But the mon they just had for breakfast, the ananiya covered the covering them, the amud eish balayla, the be'er, everything, the 40 years in the midbar, everything they experienced, the hashkochas Hashem. And we're telling them, usesuv lelibach, yediya, and it's yediya. It's not emuna. It's not that I believe. It's not that I chose to believe. They lived it. They knew it. It was yediya brura that it couldn't be. They were called the Dor Deo. They had the ultimate yediya. Vashevo Yisrael Bovecho Ki Hashem Hu Elokim. What's that all about? So I once heard from a Koyel Yungaman. Today is a Choshev Rav in Brooklyn. He said that he leaves his Rosh Hashiva's picture on his desk. And whenever he wants to do something that the Rebbe wouldn't be so happy with, he takes the picture and puts it face down. We do that to the Rebbeinu Shalom. We know the truth. So many know the truth. I don't know if I ever met an Apikoiris. And when I meet a guy who claims to be an Apikoiris, I say, "Oi, I'm thrilled to meet you. I never met one. I'd like to see a live one and what they have to say." But temporary insanity, temporary selective memory. We take the picture and we put it down. Again and again and again and again. That's critical. because the need, the Yetzer Hara, the taiva to put the picture down is very strong. Some have it on a higher level, some have it on a lower level, some have it on a smaller level, some have it on a bigger level, but it's a reality. And it's certainly a reality for the younger generation, because the younger generation feels more pressure than we do. You know, sometimes when we talk about the pressure of Kabbalah so Malchus Shemayim, the adult generation doesn't really seem to be so sympathetic to that concept. And forgive me, but I think it's because we've learned how to cope with it. Migitzach HaNetzah. You know, Odom in Tzadik Boritz, Asher Yaseh Tov V'lo Yechtov. A mensch is a mensch, not a malach. And the kids, they're so sincere. They're so pure. They take it so seriously. The pressure is so overwhelming that unless they can truly see the benefits for them, and unless they get the lesson, and maybe they have to hear the lesson again and again, not too much, because then that's also a negative, but it has to be clear. And the truth of the matter is, we're not really talking about Hashem Hu Elokim, because that is really muvan me'elav, if we understand what happened at Har Sinai. If we realize, if they realize, if we can articulate and they can understand and we can convey to them that which took place at Har Sinai, then everything falls into place. So let's try to spend a few moments to discuss some broad strokes of that. And then I think that we should open up the floor to some discussion to see if there are maybe any issues and angles. And now, one more point is very important. And I always admit that this point I am constantly violating. And that is, the stronger your presentation, the more the suspicion of some type of an agenda, or maybe even the weakness of your argument. It's a famous thing, I don't know where it came from, someone once told me that, some speaker or preacher, I don't know what he was preparing his speech, and he had footnotes on the side. Over here you should raise your fist like this, over here you should open your hands wide. And then he had one note that said, raise your voice because your point is weak. When we raise our voices, or we speak too dramatically, or we get too excited, or we're too repetitious, or we seem that it's geitun's own in Latin to get over this point, the defense mechanisms come up. We start to think, what's this guy's agenda? That's why, by the way, in Hashpah, joking is a very good thing. Jokes make you, as a joker, is not such a serious person. Stories are wonderful. There's a guy, Bubba Meisel, you know, he's a storyteller. The Magidim used to turn the world upside down with their stories. Because the story takes, we're talking about an animal, we're talking about this, we're talking about that. And we discover ourselves the information, but it's not shoved down our throat, it's not too dramatically given to us, we're not hit over the head, and therefore there's less resistance. I'll try to practice what I preach, but I still get excited about this so many years and so many presentations. Basically, once we have communicated the benefits of the recognition of what took place at Sinai, and once we have a receptive audience that really, on a certain level, wants to hear, then we have to break down the process into its component parts and hopefully present it in a way that's effective. Now, as mechanchim and as mashpim and as mentors, this doesn't necessarily mean, and maybe it shouldn't mean, a speech like this. I have no choice. This is what I have to do here tonight. But the fact that we're familiar, the fact that we can answer questions instantaneously, you know, there's nothing wrong if you ask the question and say, you know, I don't really know the answer, I'll go home, I'll research it. It's not so simple with the questions about Maimon Har Sinai. It's not so, what happened at Har Sinai? I'll tell you, I'm not really sure, but I'll go home, I'll ask my Rebbe, I'll go home, I'll look in one of the books and see what. There's certain things you gotta know. So, and this, I think, if there are those things, and there are, this is certainly one of them. So we have to have a certain level of clarity as to what happened at Har Sinai. I think the first thing we should state, and again, this is in the presentation to us, not necessarily that we're going to be giving a lecture about it, but the clarity of the issue, is that we're not really talking about emunah. Emunah is the word we have to use because that's the only word people are familiar with. We're talking about yediyah. The difference is very, very profound. Emunah is something I choose to believe. Yediyah is knowledge. We want to convey the knowledge of what took place at Har Sinai. Now, there's a big problem with knowledge. And there's even a bigger problem when you refer to that knowledge as truth. And the problem even gets exaggerated and exacerbated when you refer to it as the ultimate truth, the absolute truth. And that's what it is. Maimon Har Sinai is the ultimate reality. And it's the reality upon which the entire Bria functions. If you want to be effective, you should say, but that's what it is. That's the ultimate reality. So, now, what's the problem? Problem is, okay, so you want to help me to understand the truth of what happened at Har Sinai. And I should recognize this as reality, as true. By the way, Agav, I say, should never use the word proof. People don't like to be proved anything. In fact, if you do a psychological study, you'll discover that the minute you say to a person, I'm going to prove this to you, the natural knee-jerk reaction is, oh no, you're not. That's the way we are. We were created that way. That's probably part of the schar that we get for Kabbalos or Malchus Shamayim. That we're programmed to be beings of independence and not to want to be proven and shoved into a corner. So, but we're talking about Maimon Har Sinai. Now, if we don't have a standard for truth, we can't begin the conversation. Why? Oh, you convinced me. Oh, the arguments are so compelling. Oh, the information, the evidence, the testimony, everything is great. But I don't know how you judge truth. How do I know? To what do I compare it? What's the standard? There has to be a baseline. There has to be a standard. Now, if you set up the wrong standard for truth, you're finished. Many people, and I've seen it, and I beg some of these people not to say it and not to write it, feel that we have to show, and they even use that terrible word, prove, Maimon Har Sinai beyond the shadow of a doubt. And that's true. They're right. And we have to know it beyond the shadow of a doubt. And it is true beyond the shadow of a doubt. No question about it. But I want to tell you a little secret about human psychology. The minute you try to convince someone of something beyond the shadow of a doubt, you have virtually cursed that person to see shadows for the rest of his life. Because there are always shadows of doubt. There's always, maybe this, maybe that. How do I know? The most ridiculous, absurd, stupid, impossible scenarios can be brought up in the name of causing shadows of doubt. And the truth of the matter is that that is not the standard for truth in anything we do. I notice some people around here drinking something. I notice a couple of people around here eating something. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's not poison? We don't. That's why I'm not drinking anything. We don't know. No offense. We don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt. No. Let me ask you another question, and forgive me for getting so personal. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your mother is your mother? Every 10, 15 years, there's an episode in the news of a baby that was exchanged in the hospital. I know you have all kinds of empirical evidence your mother's your mother. You wouldn't be fighting so much if your mother wasn't your mother and all that. But the mice, you don't know. We don't know anything except beyond, what's the word? Reasonable doubt. That's the standard for truth in edus. That's the standard for truth in the secular world, in court, in testimony, in anything in life, in the medical profession, in the food we eat, in the lives we live, in the kibbut afa'im that we perform, and in the relationships that we have, and everything else in life. Everything is beyond, the standard for truth is beyond reasonable doubt. That's very important, because if they don't have a standard, they don't know. Now, a lecture about this is not always the effective way to do it. Again, I'm under the gun here, but in conversation, this has to come up. You know, I don't know if you want to go ask this kid that you're mentoring or this class that you have, hey, how do you know your mother is your mother? You know, that's the first Shalom Aleichem, and you start to talk, you start to teach, you start to mentor. There might be some suspicion of who knows what. But Lemaisa, that has to be communicated. Okay, so now we have a standard of truth. That means that if, in fact, we have a case that could be presented which speaks logically, rationally, to the case that we wish to present, and it can be understood and known as knowledge with the standard of knowledge beyond a reasonable doubt, we have something to talk about. The historic event of Maimon Har Sinai that took place over 3,329 years ago is an historic event that the whole world knows about. The whole world knows what happened in Har Sinai. It's been published in more languages and read in more books by more billions of people on the face of the earth than anything else. In fact, it's a little bit of a question. How come some of our people, I'm not talking about present company, Cholila, but how come some of our people are not so sure what took place at Har Sinai? Once had a very telling incident. I was on a short flight from Los Angeles to San Diego. It takes about 20 minutes. And as I walk on the plane, there's an elderly Midwestern, it sounded like, from the droll couple, says, Shalom! Non-Jewish people. And I said, Shalom. And I was waiting what's coming next. He said, we support Israel. Israel belongs to the Jewish people. We know because God gave it to them, because it says so in the Bible. That's how we know it. And that was the end of the conversation. The plane landed. They didn't start up with me. They weren't interested in any agenda items or converting or anything. As I'm leaving the plane, I think to myself, here you have these two goyim. And maybe at the time I thought there are probably more, a billion or more than a billion, people that, you know, Bible-believing goyim in the world. The Bible says that God gave Israel to the Jewish people, so we know that God gave Israel to the Jewish people, and it belongs to the Jewish people. And you'll ask, wouldn't say they're heathen out there? Not if you don't even have to go too far, maybe out of this neighborhood, but you don't have to go too far, and you find, stories, this tradition, that's not history, that's not scientific, that's not reality, that, I don't know, maybe it could be a description. The Teretz is Rabbo Yisai, it's very important. And it has to do with the Hakdoma that we made. Permit me, I ask permission every time I do this, to present you with a Medrash and to falsify it right in the middle with a little joke. If I apologize up front, then it shouldn't be so inappropriate. Chazal say, that before HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael, he went to the Umay Se'olam. You want to accept my Torah? Maksiv Be. Leisirtzach? No, not for us. Leisignuf? Not for us. Leisinuf? Not for us. Comes to Klal Yisrael, you want to accept my Torah? Let's stop the Medrash. Klal Yisrael says, how much does it cost? It's for free. I'll take two. That's why we have the two Luchis. But the message is very profound. Because by the goyim it's for free. They don't have to do anything. They did no obligation. They got rid of all the obligations. What did they do with the parasha of Novi Sheker that says that the obligations can't ever be gotten rid of? Basically, I asked that to them many times. They have no answer for that. But that's beside the way. That's not the topic of our discussion. But for us, this costs geld. This costs zeit. This costs gesund. This cost. It's shibud. Mamela, there's a natural resistance. And we have to work on bypassing that resistance. We work with benefits, with happiness, with what's in it for us, and we work with clarity of the message in a gentle, non-evoking defense mechanism's way as much as humanly possible. Maybe one of the easiest ways to deal with this, without getting too excited, without being too direct, without being too aggressive, without starting up with them, is just to point out two very strange historic realities. One is, it happens to be that there are five religions maybe another one or two, I don't know, but that claim that there was a public, that there were public miracles that took place, and a public revelation of the Creator to an entire nation. They are, as far as I know, of course, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Sikhism, and Baha'i. But what's very strange about it all is they all say that it happened to the Jewish people in Mitzrayim and the Jewish people at Har Sinai. Very strange. First of all, why do they have to say that? Just ignore it. You know, especially if you're going to leave it later and you're going to compromise it and you have to come up with some stupid teretz which you don't even have for the parasha of Novi Sheker, which says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu virtually promised that he himself can't change his Torah, besides a mashkicha bebastol. But there, Novi Sheker, who does miracles, who proves himself, he has a cheskas Novi Emes, he says, and he's put to death. Why was he matzliach in the miracles? So the Pesuk says, to test us. Okay. So, why just don't mention it? Don't mention it. That's number one. And number two, it is a winning claim. Public miracles and public revelation are very, very strong arguments. Private revelation, private miracles, you can get away with it. Nobody will ever prove that the Creator didn't speak to you in private this morning. Nobody can ever prove that. Nobody. Nobody could ever prove that you didn't have mon on your kitchen table this morning. Nobody can prove it. It's a personal thing. Some will take your word, probably very few. But eventually, you might even, if you're charismatic enough and determined enough, you might develop a following. Public revelation, public miracles, can't get away with it. If I stood here and told you, Rabbi Isai, did you see the miracles that we witnessed here this evening? Did you see those tables levitating from the ceiling? Did you see all of the chairs getting together in the middle of the hall and dancing a kazatska? Did you see the bottles of whatever you have over there turned upside down and all of them flying across the room, and then a voice came out from heaven and told us this is a new era in the history of the Jewish people, b'chulei, b'chulei. You saw it. You witnessed it. Now go home and tell your families about it. And there's not even a few million people here. Anybody believe that story? Don't admit it, please. That's it. You can't. You can't say that miraculous things happened to a significant group of people and get away with it. Because somebody, if not more, if not everybody, is going to get up and say, hey, say Pesach Mishkan. It never happens. You're out of your mind. You're hallucinating. You must be drunk. Something's wrong with you. So the concept of public miracles and public revelation is an amazingly powerful concept. Then the second question that we could ask is, why didn't they, not only did they attest to the fact, the world is made that there was a Maimon Har Sinai. The world is made that there were Nisim and Nifloyis in Mitzrayim. Go into any hotel room in the world, except in Eretz Yisrael maybe, and open up the drawer, and you'll find the Gideon Bible, and you'll open it up, I'm not allowed to touch it, but you open it up, and you'll see, look at Exodus, and I don't know what the particular sedra is called in English, but you'll find it. Why? But even worse than that, why didn't they make such a claim? Now, what I just did is a very good introduction. I don't mean I did a good introduction. I mean for you, a good introduction to this topic without putting on too much pressure. Because what you're really saying is, think, look, something's very strange. And more than that, you're evoking a little bit of Jewish pride, even in a friar person, and we do this at seminars all the time, and that everybody has. Rashi says in Hakdomah Tishir HaShirim that there'll be the misoinein on the first thing of the goals when Achzora B'Tshuva is going to come, is lesoinein al kvoidom horishoyim. oh, look what we used to be. We had a Beis HaMikdash, what we had. We had Eretz Yisrael, we had Kohanim b'Ma'amodom, Leviim b'Shirim u'Lezimrom, we had the Mokom HaShoras HaShchino, v'Osli Mikdash v'Shochanti b'Seichom, ki Beisi Beis Tfilo Yikori L'Chol HaAmim. Everybody came there from all over the world to talk to the Beirei Olam. We don't have everyone sensitive to that Jewish pride. And this is, brings a little joy. Oh, look at, hey, we got something special. And don't remind them about how many obligations that something special brings them, because that could be overwhelming. You know, many people will say, oh, you mean it comes with 613 problems? I don't know, I'm not so not so excited anymore. But that everybody can feel that. Wow, look at that. You can go a step further. I'll leave out the step further. We're limited in time. So this is a very important introduction. It makes people think. It's not overwhelming. It's not threatening. It doesn't mean that anything is true. You didn't even indicate something beyond a reasonable doubt. But you raised a very significant question, which sort of creates a raglayim ledovor, that something's going on over here. Let's look into it further. Let's look into it further. The knowledge and its knowledge, the idea that we have as to what took place at Har Sinai, is based upon two principles. One principle is called edus, testimony. The other principle is called evidence. Now, the truth of the matter is the testimony is the essential ingredient. The fact that we have a written document which describes not just a generation that tells their children that these events took place, but a generation that testifies that they witnessed these events. Very important. I call it the Aseres HaDibrei sandwich. The Aseres HaDibrei sandwich is, if you look in Parshas Yisroi, you'll see that sandwich. The Aseres HaDibrei is sandwiched between two psukim. Atem, not exactly, but broader. Atem ro'isim asher asisi b'mitzrayim, v'atem ro'isim ki min hashamayim dibarti imochem. Atem ro'isim, and the Torah repeats it maybe 50 times. Zechor al tishkach, hisham aluchem petishkach esadvoyim sheiro einecho. It's eyewitness account. We have a document, okay, that has eyewitness testimony of a generation that says not that we believe that these events took place, not that we heard these events took place, not even that we say we know these events took place, we saw these events taking place. That's the beginning of testimony. This testimony, this eyewitness testimony, was written, meticulously written, never to be changed. After 2,000 years almost of separation in Teman, when they came back to Eretz Yisrael and we analyzed the Sifrei Torah, it came out identical. Hagen and Aleph, Mitzuadaka, Seiris, Yiseiris, but 2,000 years, no communication, nothing. Sifrei Torah all over the world. I always like to tell the story about this rabbi in Hollywood, Florida. He used to bring a Chassidish Sefer down to fix his Sifrei Torah a couple of years. The Sefer told him that the rabbi in the Reformed Temple also asks him to come to fix his scrolls. And he once asked the rabbi, he says, why do you need a guy like me to think? He says, those scrolls are the only genuine thing I have in this temple. I want to make sure they stay that way. You know? Nobody ever changed it. They can say they don't believe in it, they don't like it, they don't want to do it, whatever they say. Oh, but the scroll, they don't dare to change. It's a historic fact. It's been translated into so many different languages. It's been written over so many times. It exists on the cold Katzvei Tevel. Imagine even before the advent of fax machines and communication and email and this, how would they change it? Not only that, the prohibition against change is so severe. Not only that, if you find one word, one letter missing, or if you find a slit in the middle of a letter, the Sefer Torah is posel. Put it away, tie the gartel on the outside so everybody knows that's it, but there is also that one we can't rely on. And it must be fixed within 30 days because it's Dovah Sheinu Mesukah. A system that doesn't allow for any change. And it's not like we all sat in one place behind a big wall and we all share the information together. Spread out all over the world, close to 2,000 years. Same. And not only that, it's been read publicly. And when it's read publicly, and the poor Bal Koira, even if he's a bar mitzvah bocha, it's a question if you're allowed to do it through a bar mitzvah bocha, he makes a mistake. Hi! But it's high stakes. I'm not sure what's right, what's wrong, but it's high stakes. We don't tolerate even a misreading. This document was preserved. All the diaries, in its entirety, in its accuracy, in its completeness, to this very day. And that provides us with eyewitness testimony. Because the first generation testified, they all passed it down to their children. Let me ask you another question. Are you people familiar with Jewish people and their contentiousness? Don't answer that question either. Okay. Could you imagine that an entire nation, a couple million of fashers, all gets together to tell the same lie to their children and write it down in a document? No. Not by our people. I don't know if you can get two people to do the same one. So, beyond any reasonable doubt, we have eyewitness testimony to the events that took place at Har Sinai. But let's add another piece to this testimony before we even get to the evidence. This testimony has with it something else. Because this document was not just written accurately, copied accurately over all the generations. This document was not just read publicly three times a week at least for all the years, starting with Takonas Moshe Rabbeinu. But this document was lived by. The directives in this document are our lifestyle. The tefillin, the tzitzis, the mezuzah, the sukkah, the lulav, the esrog, the matzah, the Shabbos, the yontif. So we lived it. A lifestyle and a document. A document describing the lifestyle, a lifestyle based on the document. If you ever dared to succeed to change the document, which you could never do, what do you do with all the millions of people that are putting on tefillin, that have mezuzahs, that are eating matzah, that are... It's mind-boggling. I'm not supposed to use the word mind-boggling. I'm not supposed to get so excited. Forgive me, I can't help it. But this is what it is. This is the evidence, the testimony is clear. The testimony is there. It's certainly beyond any reasonable doubt. You want to start with doubt? Oh, maybe. But it's certainly beyond any reasonable doubt. But there's something else that we have to know. Included in that eyewitness testimony is another speech that was heard at Har Sinai. At Har Sinai, we heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking not only to us, but to Moshe Rabbeinu. Hine anochi boi lecha ba'avei onon, ba'avur yishma'om bedabri imoch v'gam b'cho yaminu le'olam. They heard Moshe Rabbeinu being appointed as the official spokesman, which means that we can rely on everything Moshe Rabbeinu taught us. Very important, very significant. So we know not only did the Bnei Olam speak to us and not have us just rely completely on Moshe Rabbeinu, in fact, it was at our request that he substituted Moshe Rabbeinu to speak to us, because we were afraid, and Moshe Rabbeinu took over. But Moshe Rabbeinu was appointed as Bavur Yishmon Vegam Becho Yaminu Le'olam. So we have it all, eyewitness testimony to the two most critical, the three actually, it's Yitzias Mitzrayim with the miracles, HaKadosh Baruch Hu identified himself, and at Har Sinai said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm the one that did all these miracles, now you know who you're talking to, and I'm going to tell you the purpose. And Moshe Rabbeinu is my official spokesman that I appointed Bifnei Am Vo'edo. One would say, or one should say, or one would think, that this should be enough. Ad kan. The case is clear beyond any reasonable doubt. But the Gemara in Chulin wasn't satisfied. The Gemara in Chulin says, Otu Moshe Rabbeinu Kenigi Hoyo Glistri Hoyo. I'm not sure what those words mean. Was he a hunter or a chais, an archer? I don't know what. Mikan zok the Gemara Tshuva Lohimer Ein Teir Ben Hashemayim. The Gemara there is talking about the simonim of the behemoths that Moshe Rabbeinu knew, things that no human being could have known at the time. And that's the basic concept of evidence. Who could have known that you'll never find a fish with kaskeses if it doesn't have snapper, or if it didn't have snapper? Who could have known the simonim and this, all the things the Gemara lists over there? Or to Moshe Rabbeinu, Kenigi, if it was Moshe Rabbeinu, a zoologist, a marine biologist, Mikan Tshuva. This is not the proof that Torah is in Hashemayim. This is a tshuva le'oimer. That means if after all the testimony that you have heard and you have evaluated and you have recognized the open-mindedness that you have because of the benefits that await you, if you do recognize this reality and you have now considered and accepted the reality beyond reasonable doubt, if you still have sometimes, maybe, how do I know? You know, there are people with nervin, there are people that, all kinds of life has all kinds of challenges. Sometimes you hear a person speak and he's speaking shtuyot mamish, but it sounds a little bit convincing, so, I don't know. If anyone has any pikpukim on the Mesira, on the testimony, on the edus that exists to Torah Hashemayim, what are you going to do? How are you going to explain the information that we find in Torah Bichsav, like Nevuos and all other things of Shemitah and control of the Bayri Yolam that no human being could have known at the time, and in Torah Alpeh as well? In Torah Bichsav, in Tanakh, we find Bovel will never be rebuilt. I was in Eretz Yisrael in 1991, and I read in the paper that Saddam was rebuilding Bovel. And he had, they pictured actually the plans for the Hanging Gardens. You know, he thought he was in Nebuchadnezzar or something. And the whole thing, and people were getting a little nervous because in Novi State that it's not going to happen. Well, you know what happened after that? He invaded Kuwait and he spent the rest of his career rebuilding Baghdad. Bovel will never be rebuilt. Can't be. The case of Maravi. Never be destroyed. Because Shmuel swore, "Inei zeimel achar koslenu," of the Medrash, that the Shekhinah will always reside there and will never be destroyed. Who could say such a thing? One of these Arachim seminars many years ago, a couple was there and they heard this information that Chazal had, and they dared to make such a bold statement. And the guy said, "If the rabbis can be so confident, they must have access to real information. I want to join." And his wife said, "I'm not so convinced. I'm going to get together with my friends tomorrow. We're going to destroy that wall." And as far as I know, as of today, it's still standing. And it will always stand. And we don't hesitate to say that it's going to stand. And we know Babel will never be rebuilt. Because that's the truth. So if anyone after the whole process has any questions, mikan tshuva lo'omer ein teir ben hashemayim. Now, this is the general outline for the concept of Torah. Torah Shabbat Peh is a little more complex, and I don't think we have the time to go through that right now. But I would just like to say, if you look at the Torah itself, you see it's a very serious document. If you mechalel Shabbos, mechalelehu mois yumos. If you eat on Yom Kippur, serious stuff. Serious. It's a serious document. And it talks about our obligations, and it talks about the future, and it predicts the future that's going to happen, and so much of that nevuah has unfolded even in our day and age. So, it's very, very, very serious document. And we know, beyond any reasonable doubt, that it was given to us by the Bayri Olam himself. Would the Bayre Olam tell us that if you machalal Shabbos, if you do kol oise boy melocha mois yumos, and not give us any clue as to what a melocha is? That's what Torah Shabbat is all about. No clue. But otherwise, that's not very serious. That's not very meaningful. That's not very fair. That's not very nice. What do you want from us? Chiyuv Mises Bezdin, Mises Bidei Shomayim today, and you didn't even give me a chance to do what's right because you never told me. So there has to be a Tirush Mapeh. And by the same token, the Bayri Olam guards that Tirush Mapeh to make sure that we keep it. And by the same token, that Tirush Mapeh had to be given together with the Tirush Mitzav, otherwise that first generation never would have known what to do. They couldn't do anything. The Dur Deya? No Deya. There was nothing to know. The Tirush Mitzav alone? No. What's Melocha? What's a sukkah? What's teitofos? V'tomos shvuayim. Is it shivim? Is it shivim what? Days, weeks, months, years? Centuries? What's going on over there? Not even the nikud, we wouldn't even know how to read the words. Aleph, beis, gimel, dalet, Hillel told the goy. Then gimel, dalet, aleph, beis, whatever. Of course. There has to be a Tirush Mapeh. And the Rebbeinu Shalom guarantees the survival of that Tirush Mapeh. And therefore, we know that we today are assured by the seriousness of the whole system that we still have today the ability to observe, to keep, and to do, and to perform properly the mitzvahs HaTorah as was prescribed in the Psukim and was guaranteed to us with this oral tradition, with the Maseirah that we have of Tirush Mapeh. Not to mention the fact that we can trace the Maseirah back from our own Rebbe all the way back to Maimon Har Sinai. That's very impressive. I do that sometimes. Is there a doctor in the room? Doctor, who is your mentor? Who is your mentor's mentor? By the third generation, they're out. Take a Ben Torah. Who is your Rebbe? Where's your Rebbe's Rebbe? Your Rebbe's Rebbe. Right back to the Goyim. Then you go all the way back to Beis Rabbi. This is reality. This is real. So Tirush Mapeh comes together with it, and the seriousness of the Tirush itself is the greatest indication that the Tirush Mapeh is in fact the official and the formal explanation of what Tirush Mitzvah is saying. Ad kidei kach that we know, many say it, the Rachaim says it in Parshas Tazria, that all of the halochas of Tirush Mitzvah are marumas in Tirush Mitzvah. The Gemara says that b'meyev lo yishal Moshe Rabbeinu, they forgot 1700 halochas, and Osniel ben Knaz was machzi all the halochas b'pulpulay, b'kal b'choyme, b'gzei reshova. He knew how to find through the Midah Shatera and the Dreshes for him, find in the Sefer Torah, in the text, all the halochas b'al peh that were forgotten. So this system is, it's real, it's worked, it has worked. And even Machlekes, which is the most complicated piece of Tirush Mapeh, which we certainly don't have time to go into, but just the fact that look in the Tshuva in the Drosha Savan and in other Rishonim say the same thing, that Kol Ma Shetalmid Vosik Osir Lechadosh Nitno Meshmi Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu was taught everything and every svara that every Talmid Vosik is going to say throughout the days. He passed on something that was a unified system which made sense to those who study it. It included everything. I'm told by someone in the mishpocha of Reb Baruch Be'er that Reb Baruch Be'er once said a shir, and five of his best talmidim came over to him and said, "Did the Rebbe mean this? Did 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 the Rebbe mean this?" And the Rebbe said, "All of the above." Each one saw a perspective, but the Rebbe, who had a greater mind and a greater dimension, saw it all as one. So the Gemara says, "Mishalogu talmidim shalishim shakol sorchem." Machlekes started. Machlekes meant that they saw different perspectives. And sometimes they came to different halachic conclusions. But they were all taught to Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he didn't pass over all the machlekes until the dur, when it would happen, the mela. And then it was legitimate, it was teiras Moshe, because he was also taught. And I'd like to conclude with just one thought, then open it up to some discussion. Do you know something? That if Abaya and Rova hadn't argued about Yishalom Midas, we wouldn't know what it's all about. Machlekes b'dieved to a generation that's far from the unified perspective is the greatest chesed. Because by analyzing, he said this, he brought a lie from here, he slugged up that lie, he couldn't mean this, he had to mean this, what are they arguing about? but finally zeicher to see, and that's where everybody knows that if you want to get into the inner sanctum of Derech Baal Peh, it's through the lines of the Hava Mina Maskon of Tosfos, it's through the lines of the Machlekes Amoraim, it's through the lines of the Machlekes Rishonim, through the lines of Machlekes Achronim. That's what it's all about. So we have this wonderful system. It's been around since the beginning of time, and it's quite clear, beyond any reasonable doubt. We can be fully confident, and we should be able to convey this confidence to others, that we in fact know that this is the Torah that the Rebbeinu Shalom gave us in our Sinai. Before, do we have time for a few? Huh? Yeah. Okay, I just want to mention something that there are a couple of works that we've published that are available. I don't know if you have access to a website. If not, you can send an email to info@priority-1. I'm going to leave them here if anyone wants to look at them. And they deal with a lot of these topics in a very positive way. So if anyone is interested, you could contact us and get that information. All right, we have time, I was told, for two points. That's either a very good sign or a very bad sign. Yes?
More often than not, when we're dealing with someone who has speakers or whatever we're calling, like Roshi said, he's never had a happy girl. So their problem with Emunah is really masking something that's going on in their life. So how do we know when to address the Emunah or when to try to get...
Okay, very good, very good question. Usually there's something going on underneath. So there's the excuse, let's call it, right, on the outside. And then there's the turmoil that's on the inside that is the cause. It's been my experience over the years that you have to address both. I'll tell you why. If you just address the excuse, then you haven't really resolved the problem. But you'll never get to the problem unless you pare away the excuse. Because this excuse is really a defense, a shield against covering up against the problem. So you have to be able to engage them in some reasonable understanding of why this excuse is very questionable, let's say. You don't want to destroy them. And only then will you be able to get behind. So I believe that we have to do both. And therefore, this information is important to have and to use accordingly, sparingly, gently, as we mentioned. But it has that power to it. Yes?
You mentioned a few things that close a person up to hearing the truth. Saying different things. What if you're dealing with a person that's already closed up? He's closed up from different things that you've said or different things that you've heard. He's already closed. So what do you deal with? How do you deal with him?
Well, you see, that's a very, very general question, because it really depends what closed him up. And forgive me, but there are a couple of possible scenarios. It could be that suffering in his life closed him up. Then you have to be able to put them. This is one of the things that we have to do, but not in a forum like this with such little time, is to be able to make some sense out of the suffering that he's been through. Difficult, but has to be done. If it's been the way he's been treated by the mainstream establishment, which is often something that bothers him, you have to be able to find the ability to validate his position as a natural reaction to what happened, despite the fact that whatever he was mistreated was well-intended and nobody meant to hurt him, and they're all good people, but maybe they didn't gear their message or their teaching or their hashpah or their interaction to his unique needs. And the reason for that is very important, because even a person who blasphemes and blames someone else for his problem, in his heart, he thinks he's guilty. It's a phenomenon you see all the time. Subconsciously, he carries the guilt. You have to free him of that guilt, validate him, make him feel good about himself, have him to deal with that issue. Yes, there were mistakes. I wasn't always dealt with. I was a difficult child, and I had certain individual needs, and I was part of a bigger system, and it didn't work. And then you have the entree to get beyond it. So it really depends upon what the issue that's blocking him as to how to go about. Of course, it starts with conversation, and if I may close with one word, it starts with listening. If we could, the most important thing we could do is to listen. And I'll maybe just leave you with one little story. There used to be, years ago, a Professor Halpern in Yerushalayim. Actually brought someone to it many, many years ago. He was the mumche in mental health. I guess they didn't have specialists in those days. And they once interviewed him, and they said, what do you do, Professor Halperin, when you have a case that you can't handle? He says, I send them to Rabbi Aryeh Levine. So they interviewed Rabbi Aryeh. They asked him, what do you do when the great Professor Halperin, the mental health genius, can't help? He says, all I do is listen. Mit a bissel mitgefühl. Empathetic listening does wonders. Not sympathy. Sympathy makes him feel bad about himself. Empathy. I feel your pain. If we could learn the art of empathetic listening, and then learn again empathetic listening, and then listening again, we have the entree to the souls, to the neshamas of these people, and we could take any information we have and any insights we have, and we'll have an open door to be able to share with them. Shkoyach, hatzlocha rabba, and yirotzen shetishre shchina b'masi yedeka.